The book of Jude. You'll notice in verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. But if you study deeply, you'll figure out pretty quickly that he is also the brother of Jesus. He identifies himself as the servant of Jesus, but he's also the brother of Jesus. By the way, you'll find some religions that fight that idea because they want Mary to be a virgin right on. And no, after Jesus was born, and I believe it was important to the marital relationship after he had told Joseph to stick with it, that Joseph would see that in fact she had been a virgin through conception and birth. And so then after that, Joseph was able to have the marriage and have the family that God had involved him in and promised him. But Jude is the brother of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. And that's the only way to get sanctified, isn't it? The only way we can be put in a holy use or a godly use is to get with God. God saves our soul. He empowers us by His Spirit, energizes us, and gives us purpose. And He says, preserved in Jesus Christ. You don't maintain your salvation, God does. And aren't you glad you can't lose it? I'm so glad I can't lose it. I lose things all the time, do you? And I'd lose that too. Sure enough, I'd leave the house without it sometime. But anyway, I'm glad, and I say that in jest, but I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. I want to serve God. I want to walk with God. I want to talk to God, have communion with God. But I don't have to live in jeopardy of losing my salvation. And we don't have to worry about that. Verse 2, mercy to you. Peace and love be multiplied, and it ought to be. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation. The common salvation. There is only one. It's so important. There are other groups that believe you can get to heaven by different ways, and there are other groups that believe there is something other than heaven. And then there are some very well-intended people who just want to be merciful and loving and don't want anybody to suffer, who want to do away with hell altogether and say, well, whatever you believe is going to work for you. But the problem with that is, that's just not true. The Bible gives us definite direction that there is a literal heaven, there is a literal hell, there is going to be a new heaven, and there will be a lake of fire for eternity. Now, and I've heard all different explanations, but it's important for us to draw this distinction and understand that they are spiritual places. And so those who are there now in heaven or hell, they are spirits. They are not embodied, but we will be embodied once again. And the Bible talks about us having a new body, a heavenly body, he says, a celestial body. But the common salvation, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. It was needful for me to write unto you. And I would say it is also needful for us to submit to the writings of the Word of God and to be in the house of God, to be in the church of God. We need teaching. We need to talk about God. We need to be in places where God is discussed. Now, you might have a Bible study and have discussion that way. That's fine. I'm not saying you got to have a pastor up front doing all the teaching, but we need teaching. I like to listen to it on the radio and the computer and all those different ways that we can access preaching these days. And I'm glad that we are on there serving people that way also. But we need teaching. We all need it. Preachers need it too. We need to be fed the Word of God. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Again, that word exhort means to call near. It is me pulling you in. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding. I imagine most of you have been. But when you go to a wedding, and I always instruct that groom, I say, now look, when the father brings that bride right up here, he's going to stop back there, and you walk out and receive her. And you lean in to the father, and you shake his hand like a man. And you're receiving the precious treasure of his daughter. And I always instruct the bride's father, I say, lean over and whisper in his ear, and you threaten him as good as you can. And you let him know he's getting a treasure and he better take good care of her. And so when that father leans into the groom and he has his mouth to that ear, that's when he's exhorting him. He's exhorting him. He's pulling him in and having a conversation. That's exhortation. So if we do that and we pull somebody in, maybe we do that at the altar and have prayer or counseling. And that's what it is to exhort. It is to draw near, to pull together. And that's what exhortation is. And so Jude says, I exhorted you. I pulled you in like a brother and I whispered in your ear. That's the illustration. That's the picture that he's painting for us. That you should earnestly contend for the faith. And that word contend, just like you would in a boxing ring, is a contention. It's a fight. We got to fight for the faith. And I'll tell you, I wish that we had fought harder before now. I wish that we had stood up higher before now because we're in such a fix. And I know, guys, I understand that God has a calendar and there are certain things that have to happen. And watch what's going on in the world. Guys, we are getting so close. I believe we're close. You see what's happening over in Europe. I don't know if you ever study on that stuff, but they're starting to do things with the market that's going to cause people to be tracked. They're going to have to sign on to this global warming initiatives and all that kind of stuff. They're pulling it all together so that we're going to have a one world government. We already know about the one world religion that's working. And all of those things are working together. The computers, the communication, all of it's working together. The chip, all working together. Guys, we're so close. Wouldn't it be great if he came back tonight? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We've got to contend for the faith, and we've got to contend for those things which we believe. I believe that there are those in the faith, institutionally, across the country and around the world, who have laid back on some things because they think it's too fantastic to preach that, too unbelievable, too incredible, and people will never believe that if we say it. But we got to preach it anyway. And this concept of the rapture, of the Lord coming back, you know, all the things that we preached and heard preached all those years about the Antichrist and about the final days, and everybody said, no, no, no. And now we're looking at it. We can see it. We can point to it. It's here. And we're so close. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got to contend. We've got to fight against our own apathy. You know what I got to fight? I got to fight against myself sometimes. We got to fight against our own laziness. We got to fight against our passiveness. Well, I'm just going to let it go because I don't want to debate. I don't want to argue. I don't want to get in the middle of it. Passiveness. And that's what's got our country where it is. And I talk to people, you know, sometimes I talk to people and they want to talk about Jesus. And sometimes I talk to people and they want to talk about revolution. But understand something. Revolution is not going to save this country. The only thing that's going to save this country is Jesus, the gospel. And I've talked to old pastors that are in heaven now, but they told me back then that, you know, I don't know if we can right the ship yet. I don't know if we can get America back where it should be. I don't know the answer. But I know this, we're playing into God's calendar, and soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. Amen. I like that song. We've got to contend. We've got to defend the Bible. We've got to defend the faith against vain philosophy that's permeated our society. It's tragic that they're trying to convince young people that God is not real. That the whole Bible is just a fairy tale. That parts of it are a fairy tale. And why are they doing that? Because they are leading from the other side. It's a satanic influence. It's an antichrist influence to push people away from the church, to push people away from faith. And America is one of the last strongholds. We got to have missionaries all around the world, but if we don't do some fighting back here and if we don't start getting out there and sharing the gospel here, we're going to lose it here. Yeah, we're headed that way. And they're fighting against us. And so we're going to have to contend for it. Look at what we said about Esther this morning. She said, well, if I do, I might die. And Mordecai said, if you don't, you're going to die. And that's the reality. Now, I'm looking for a spiritual revolution, just like Jesus was. They were looking for a revolution when Jesus showed up, and they wanted to fight. Peter drew the sword. They're ready to fight. Jesus said, no, spiritual revolution. Spiritual revolution. We've got to defend against the attackers, and we've got to defend against the vain philosophy. And this, it's tragic when you look at how they have attacked the children in the schools through the philosophy and teaching them to accept. Oh, you got to embrace. I probably told you all this last week, but I was filling out an application for the Red Cross, and I was filling it out as a volunteer, and then it said gender, and I clicked on gender, and it had 15 different options, and I said, I'm done. I'm not going to do it. I won't participate. And they've been sending me emails. You forgot to fill it out. You didn't finish filling it out. Not going to fill it out. You know, I'm not going to be part of an organization that gives you more than two genders, more than those two options. Just won't do it. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some people, Jude writes, that have come into the church, into the faith, and they are users. They are manipulators. And they are going to use faith to their own advantage, to fulfill their own lust, to satisfy their own flesh. And there are a lot of them out there. And they're not just in the pulpit. Some of them are in the pews. But they will manipulate the church only for their advantage. And they'll only go to church and stay in church so long as they're receiving some monetary or physical benefit from it. And it's tragic that that's what's happened. But they have come into the church and they'll start off with a biblical basis, and then they start to stretch it out into mysticism and spiritualism. You know, we think spiritualism, well, yeah, that's great. But they're not talking about Jesus and the Holy Ghost. They're talking about other spirits and the universe. And I see these things, and I had somebody tell me the other day, well, I'll keep you in my thoughts. And what they were saying was, I'm not going to pray for you. That's exactly what they were saying. Because they don't believe in God, and they don't believe in prayer. And I can tell you that them keeping me in their thoughts is not going to help me one bit. I don't do thoughts and prayers. I do prayers. And when you think about them, pray for them. But it says that they deny the only Lord God. The only Lord. The only God. And we've got to stay on that. Now, it doesn't matter if we're on national television. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the room. We cannot compromise and say there's another way. Because there's not. And I'm not going to send people to hell in a handbasket and help them go and say, well, the preacher said it was okay. No. There's one way. We've got to fight against that spiritualism and that mysticism and incorporating other religions into God's church. They deny the only way, that there's only one way, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says they crept in unawares. Talked about it this morning. As the church multiplied in Jerusalem, there began to be some growing pains. It didn't just happen in Jerusalem. It happens here too. You know, as more people come into the church and the burden gets greater, but we got to be careful. Even if we need more Sunday school teachers, we got to be careful and make sure they're trained before we put them in a room with children. And same thing for a youth pastor. We got to make sure that they've met the qualifications before we say, well, hey, he's young. Let's give him a job. No, you got to be careful. And I appreciate young men. They come into the church, and young women, and they're excited to get busy for God. But you've got to sit under the teaching and learn before you can be set loose as a teacher. And that doesn't mean they may have learned it somewhere else, like Adam and Kelly did. They came to us already versed in the Bible. But you've got to be mindful of that. You can't just turn anybody loose because they're young. We've got to make sure they're grounded in the Word of God. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Jude says, I've got to the point where I'm not sure you remember it, but I know you used to know it. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He gave them deliverance, but they weren't all delivered into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. You remember when they left Egypt, there were some that were Egyptians that came along with them. There were some murmurers and some complainers. And they kept spreading that through the camp and causing a lot of trouble. Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. Joshua was with them. And they came back down. Aaron had, well, he said, I threw the gold in the fire and out came a calf. But we all know that's not what happened. But that was his explanation. He said it was an accident. Didn't know how it happened. Even verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Look, when they decided that they were going to go with Satan or Lucifer in rebellion against God, God said, no, you're not. And he tied them up. They left their first estate. They were angels. They had been in the presence of God since their creation. And seeing all the wonder of God and all the beauty of heaven, they still found a way in themselves to rebel against the Almighty God. And God wouldn't tolerate it. He won't tolerate of us either. Verse 7, even Sodom and Gomorrah, cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. And I'll tell you, that's one of the number one tools that the devil's using in our country today. Not just in America, probably, but all around the world, is that lust of the flesh. And we talked about it a moment ago, how they're using that in schools and training these children to accept it. I don't know where we'll be in 10 years. I'll be honest with you. If the Lord doesn't come back, I don't know where we'll be in 10 years. With the groups that are coming out of the high schools and the elementary schools that are being taught this fornicating society, that it's okay to do whatever you want. Y'all thought it was bad in the 60s with free love. Man, we're way down the road now. Well, we're in awful shape. The doctrine of Sodom and Gomorrah. Going after strange flesh. They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Rain down fire and brimstone. Where'd that come from? Well, he tells us that hell is fire and brimstone, doesn't he? Smells of sulfur. It's dark. Filthy dreamers, he says in verse 8, defile the flesh. It's shocking. The other great tool that the devil's using today besides sex is drugs. Man, we could just, I mean, haven't we been saying this for 50, 60 years? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And here we are again. Nothing's changed. The weapon has gotten more militarized, if you will. It's crept into the schools. It's crept into the churches. I don't even think it crept onto the television and movie screens. But what they did is they brought one out and they had them dance around and everybody laughed and they said, okay, now we got them. And we laughed at sin, and we accepted sin, and now it's part of our society. And what are we going to do now? We are the only ones taking a stand, are God's people. The world thinks we're crazy for standing against it. Drugs, I can tell you that the foster care system is overrun. It can't maintain its pace right now. They need thousands of homes to open right now. They don't have enough homes now. What's the problem? Methamphetamine. It's killing these families. It's breaking these homes. And we can say what we want to. It's a free choice or whatever. But I'm telling you, it changes your DNA. It changes your muscles. It changes your body. You can see the pictures of when they started and where they are today. They're different people by appearance. But not only that, their physiology's changed. These things are, it's killing us. It's ruining the children. It's heartbreaking to know what they're going through. And I can tell you this, we're going to reach a point. Like we've talked about all these systems around the country where they say, well, catch and release, right, with the border problem. Catch and release. We don't have any place to put them. Just catch them and release them. Document that you caught them and let them go. And then these cities where they don't keep the criminals, right? They just turn them loose. Well, you know, they didn't steal much. They don't even respond to the stores where they call and they say they're stealing everything in the store. Well, we'll get somebody there as soon as we can. There is no punishment. And so what? The court's just given up. The police have just given up. We're going to reach the same point when it comes to foster care, where these children are going to be left in those homes with nobody to watch them and no way to take care of them. And I say that because I know what's going on. It can't be maintained. What happens then? What happens to our country when our children are not taken care of? What happens to our country when the parents won't even get them to school, won't educate them? What happens? I tell you, it's not sustainable. We can't keep going like this. The devil knows what he's doing. He's trying to destroy the country. The first institution of the Bible was the home. And he knew if he could destroy the home, there's no hope for the churches. They defile the flesh, he says in verse 8. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. No respect. Y'all haven't met anybody that had no respect lately, have you? The consideration toward it, there's no respect. People don't respect anything. Hey, let me clue you in on something. When they tell you that you came from a monkey and that you're here by accident and that there is no God, the respect is lost. What are we teaching them? We're teaching them the only thing that matters is you and how you feel and what you want. You can't teach children that and expect them to come out of it easily. They despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities, of what's right. And haven't they spoken against what's right? Imagine Jude wrote this so long ago. It's not new, is it? But it's hitting us in a terrible way. We could go on down to verse number 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. And those things they corrupt themselves. The problem is that we have developed a society that is based on the natural and not the spiritual. And the Bible tells us these things, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We can't expect the world to accept our doctrine. We've got to start by getting them saved. We've got to start with salvation. And if they can accept Christ and have the Spirit of God in them, then it'll take away a lot of the training that they had that was wrong. And it'll draw them to the Word of God. It'll draw them to God. And they'll grow spiritually. And they'll begin to accept those things. And so I'm not saying tonight that it's a lost cause. But what I'm saying is the only solution is Jesus. The starting point is salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If we think we're going to turn it around by just taking a stand against the transvestites and the homosexuals and the drugs, we're wrong. We've got to give them Jesus. And if they get saved, we've got hope. Then we've got a chance. Verse 11, they've gone the way of Cain, who ran greedily after the error of Balaam for the reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These people throughout the Bible, again, Jesus, the Lord gave us through the Word of God, different people, different situations where people made the wrong choice. How many of you have ever made the wrong choice? How many of you want that published in a book for everybody to read on Sunday? But God put it in there on purpose because we need to see what happens when we don't follow him. Verse 18. They told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. We've described that the entire time, haven't we? But he told us it was going to happen. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. In other words, hey, look at me. Look at me. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with the church. They just want attention. Sensual. In other words, fleshly, lustful, having not the Spirit. And here, let's go back to where we started. Jude says, we got some of those that have crept into the church. And we've got to be able to recognize that when it creeps into the church. We've got to be able to recognize that in a preacher, in a pastor, or a missionary, or anybody in the church. We've got to be able to see that and recognize it and call it for what it is. But he says, they've crept in. They're here. They're self-promoters. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Guys, when we pray, we need to be listening also. Let God lead us. Let God groan those groanings of intercession that the Holy Spirit groans when we know not how to pray or what to pray, as Paul talked about. Verse 21, keeping yourselves. The church can't keep you right. Going to church won't keep you right. We have got to have self-control, self-discipline. We've got to control our minds, our tongues, and our bodies. But if we don't control our mind, we won't control our tongue. And a person who has no control over their tongue will be revealed to have no control over their body either. We have got to have control over ourselves. You ever thought about saying something and you didn't? That's called control over your tongue. And the Bible talks about it. It said, the tongue, who can control it? Because even as much as we trained ourselves not to say everything we think, every once in a while we still do. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. In the love of God. Oh, I'm saved and God loves me. And we got to remind ourselves of that. Contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. This is what I'm about. This is what I stand for. This is my purpose. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Another writer said it this way, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Think about heaven. Spend some time thinking about heaven this week. Spend some time thinking about what it's like there. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burden to bear. Joyously singing with harp bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? He says in verse 22, if some have compassion, making a difference. I've tried to help people in my life. In every manner, from a distance, up close, even in my own home. Try to help them. Try to love them. And love can make a difference. He says, having compassion, making a difference. But I'm here to tell you that love won't fix all of them. Love won't even help all of them. As good as we want to be as God's people, as a church, as Christians, as much love as we want to show, sometimes that love will fall flat. He says there's another group you got to think about. Some people are not going to get to heaven unless they know about hell. Verse number 23, others save with fear. I want them to get saved. Oh, don't talk about hell. We had a lady, and this has been quite a few years ago. Ronnie probably remembers it. And she had her kids in chapel, and she took her kids out of chapel. She said, y'all have to sit up here from now on. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, well, the preacher back there was talking about hell. I guess I didn't talk enough about hell back then. I don't know. scaring my children. Let me tell you something. The Bible says something you got to scare. You got to get the fear of hell in them, or they'll never find the love of God. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You see that? Pulling them out of the fire. You talk about a deathbed conversion. We've probably all heard the tales of people that are dying, and witnesses come forward and say that they heard the screams that said, "My feet are on fire, my feet are on fire." You talk about a conversion at that point, that would literally be pulling them out of the fire. They need to know you got to pull them out of hell and hate the garment spotted with the flesh. But he says finally in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." I'm looking forward to being presented faultless. I know my own faults. Others know some of my faults. But when I stand before Almighty God, I will be presented there faultless. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Not a flaw. Here's Derek. He's perfect. Amen. I like that. Never been introduced that way before. That's the love of Jesus. That's the blood of Jesus. It's washed away every spot and every stain. I hope you have that faith. If not, now's the time to look up to God, from your heart to God, and say, "God, I need you. I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul." You see, if they'll do that, they'll be saved. And life will begin again. That's why we call it being born again. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for this text, and to be reminded that we're going to have to fight, we're going to have to debate, and we're going to have to take a stand for what is right and what is true. We're faced with many enemies on every side, but again, probably our greatest enemy is our own flesh, discouraging us from sharing, discouraging us from serving, encouraging us to just let it be. But God, I pray that you'll take away our fears, that you will fill our hope and our joy and our will to serve, that we will serve you to our dying breath and give you all the glory. Meet our needs this week according to your power and your love and your plan, that we would fulfill your purpose and show us how we can be useful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.